Would you turn with me to Titus? Titus. And if you're like me, there are times that I need to be reminded, where is those little books? Amen. I like what I learned years ago. The three T's. Are you with me? Thessalonians, Timothy, and then Titus. And it helped me to find them. And I'm going to tell you, I thought that as I grew older and I did this more and more, that it would come easier. But I seem to forget a little more here and there. Titus, if you would, chapter 1. And as you find that, I want to remind you that we come together again this morning for this purpose, to gather together and to look at God's Word, to do more than just see it, but to apply it to heart, to apply it to life, to apply it to our minds, because as we apply it, that's where the change comes. What good does it do to have medicine for a need if we don't take it? Amen? So, Lord, apply it to our hearts. Let me ask you, why does God want us to be in His Word? I mean, why do we need to study the Word of God? Now, my understanding is that He's a loving God, amen? And that He wants a love relationship with us, amen? He wants what kind of relationship with us? A love relationship. So, you know, if that's the case, why don't we just hang out with God, you know, and just be with Him and worship Him and praise Him? And why do we need to constantly be in this book, His Word? Let me tell you why. Because we cannot always expect that God is going to shield us from the attacks of the evil one. And He wants us to be ready for them. God wants us to spend time in His Word so that we can respond appropriately to spiritual attack. That's why we need to know God's Word. That's why we need to focus on Him. Not just the leaders, but every person, every believer. And today's sermon is for every person in the church. But today it's going to be focused specifically towards leadership. Family leaders, church leaders. Now some people may say, Pastor, I'm not a leader. You should be. Amen? You should be. You should be a leader in some form or fashion. Now, tonight is a very special night for our church. It's been quite a while since we have ordained a minister to the gospel, and tonight we are going to be ordaining one of our very own, Mr. Nathan Slatter, and we have some guests here all the way from, Chicago? Ohio. That's a long way. That's very far east North Texas. And Nathan's mom and dad are here, and we are so glad to have y'all with us. They're going to be joining us tonight. And I want to ask you, church body, come and support this time. And this morning, I am preaching on leadership because it was a part of the spiritual warfare season, but it just seemed to be the right time. So I'm preaching the ordination sermon today. Instead of tonight, we're preaching it this morning. So as you have turned to Titus, we are going to look at what God expects of His leadership. Now, this letter is written to a young man, and what do you think his name is? Titus. He's a young pastor, and Paul has helped him to get set up in the church, and he's written this letter to Titus to get the church ready for ministry, to get the church ready to be reaching out to the community. And he tells him, I need you to choose appropriate leadership. And here's what he shares. Would you stand together in honor of reading God's Word? And as we read from Titus chapter 1, we pick up right there in verse 5 after his first part of the introduction. He shares this bit of introduction, and he tells Titus, now the reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone. In other words, get the church going. As I directed you, to appoint elders in every town, one who is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of wildness or rebellion. For an overseer, as God's administrator, must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not addicted to wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, but be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. Now, there's a list for you, amen? This is a list that says your leadership should be like this. Choose a good leader with these qualifications. I think we've got a good start on our associate pastor, and I'm thankful for who he is, and we're thankful for that. But it's not just calling you, brother, because this ordination sermon, in a way, is directed for you, but it's directed to everyone, because every one of us are supposed to be leaders. Choosing good leadership is crucial for God's church. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful that you have given us your word so that we could follow a directed path and do as you've told us. Father, that is our desire. We want to do well. We want to do well by you and for you. In the choosing of our ministers, in the choosing of our leadership, God, we realize it is so important. So we ask for your understanding. We ask for your wisdom. And we've got your word that gives us your way. So we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would give us the strength to stay strong and obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? Choosing good leadership is crucial. Now, you're saying, well, is this a Sunday morning sermon? You bet it is. Of all the times that we need to talk about leadership, Sunday morning, and it's a good time. Let me tell you why. And you may say, well, Pastor, we're not really worried about it. We have a confidence in you. I hope and pray you do, because I want to be a good leader. But let me tell you this. Do you know something that you are not guaranteed? You are not guaranteed tomorrow. You are guaranteed the presence of God. You are guaranteed the strength of God. You are guaranteed the power of God when you call on Him. But let me tell you, you are not guaranteed tomorrow. Nor am I. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not planning on checking out tonight. But I do know this, I'm ready when God calls. I'm ready for when He calls. And should He split the sky open or just take me home? I'm ready. And what if God should do that? You as a church body need to be prepared to choose good leadership. You really and truly need to be prepared. Satan, on the other hand, wants Christian leaders to fail. He wants your pastor to fall flat on his face. He wants me to embarrass you. He wants me to fall as far as possible from the throne of grace so that you might be led astray yourself. Satan wants Christian leaders to fail. Why? Because when a leader fails, those under that leadership are negatively affected. They are hurt. Do you realize that King David was a great leader in so many ways, and his actions benefited Israel? David, I think, is probably one of the biggest examples that we can pull out of how bad leadership can affect God's people. When he sinned, well, let me stop and say, when he did right, the nation of Israel gained no more under any other leader than it did under David. And yet under David, when he sinned, there were negative consequences. One of the things that I think about is in 1 Chronicles, where God told David, don't be counting your people. Don't be looking up, you know, how many folks you're over and how big a king you are, so to speak. And yet David decided that what he wanted to do, he wanted to know just how big his kingdom was. It's like the rich man counting his money. He said, I just want to know how just how big my kingdom is. My kingdom. And he did a census after God said, don't do it. And do you recall what happened? A plague went through Israel that killed 70,000 people. Wait a minute. How many people? Folks, that's a lot of people. Why did this plague come? Because David thumbed his nose at God and decided that he was going to do what he wanted to do. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 tells us about that. Listen, because of the leader's sin, everyone in that nation was impacted. Some families more than others, but 70,000 is a lot of people. This is true in all of life, isn't it? That when leaders fail, those under them are affected. You know, if a company goes bankrupt because the CEO does wrong and other people under them lose their jobs and their money as well, isn't that an understanding that the leadership has failed its people? Now, we can go back and look at Enron all we want to. Amen. But folks, it's still happening today, and it might not be on such a national scale and advertised so much, but when the leader of a family, when the husband fails, those in that family are affected. When the mother fails, those people are affected. We know this, that we've got to be very careful that we watch and that we follow God, because when leaders fail, other people are negatively affected. Second thing is, when a leader compromises, other people go astray too. Now, it doesn't just mean that people are going to be affected, but it leads them to go the wrong way as well. You know, I love all the stories about Peter. Peter reminds me a bit of me, not so much in his great leadership, but in his ability to stick his big foot in his mouth. Peter had a lot of difficulty becoming the leader that he needed to be. And there was a time in his life that by not following what God told him to do, he led other leaders astray. When he compromised, if you want to go back and read about this in Galatians chapter 2, specifically, it says that he was not treating the Gentiles correctly and properly, and that Paul had to call him on the carpet for it. Paul said, look, you know what you're doing, and you know what you're doing is wrong. Paul called him out for it, and he had actually led other leaders to do wrong as well. Now, how important is it that we base our decisions on the will of God instead of the opinions of men? How important is it? A little important, somewhat important, all important. It's all important. Then, dear people, when we start making our rules and regulations, what we need to do is start going to the Word of God and not public opinion. We need to be very careful that we are hearing from God. When a leader compromises, others go astray. How important is it that church members be grounded in the Word of God so that if their leadership are not making godly decisions, that they know, hey, we need to stop this. We need to do something, just as crucial as it is to follow God's leadership. I call on you. Listen, if you're attending here today, if you're a member of this church, if you're planning on becoming a member of this church, I call on you, hold your leadership accountable. Make sure that they are teaching and preaching the true and the pure Word of God. Now, we're supposed to do it in love, amen? But we're still supposed to be sharing the truth. Help me, as your pastor, help other leaders in our church, Sunday school teachers, deacons, leadership, all not to waver when it comes to the truth of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a great chapter that talks about leadership as well and gives us a lot of criteria. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 tells us, do not put a novice into leadership. Now, what it means by that is that you don't put someone that is untested into leadership, into large leadership. Now, you grow them a little at the time. But you don't throw a kid off the top of the mountain and say, go down, when they still haven't learned how to crawl. We give people the opportunity to grow. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, don't put a novice into a position of leadership. Why? Because when a leader is untried, they're prone to failure. Be careful that you put steps for somebody to grow. It's not fair to the church when you do that, and it's not fair to the individual when you do that. It's just not. When you put someone who is untried in leadership, they're prone to arrogance. When they get to that point and they're made the pastor or an elder and they really haven't gone through the trials that they need to, they go, wow, look at me. Look where I've come to. Let me ask you this. This is just as good an example as I could come up with. But let me ask you, were you ever 19? Most of you. Well, somewhere around 16, we begin to get this idea that we know more than anybody. Do you know why? Because we're educated. And I've been around. So at 16, I know more than my father who's trying to tell me what to do. And did you notice that from 16 to 19 and then 19 to 25, there was this miraculous transformation in your parents? They got smarter. You begin to understand, you know, well, they know a whole lot more than they did when I was 16 or 19 or even 21. Amazing, isn't it, how our perspective, when we go through the school of hard knocks, how much smarter those people were that tried to tell us. Maybe we didn't listen. Some of our greatest leaders have come from some of the greatest of suffering because they've been through the school of hard knocks. Our ego deflates just a bit, if not a great bit, after we have been knocked around a little bit. Amen? We tend to mellow after we've had a little experience. Oh, I'm going to tell you, as a young pastor, I knew all the answers, and if you were to come to me, I'd have told you, nope, not going to do that. Never say never. Be very careful that we listen to the Word of God and not the opinions of men. The fourth thing is that when a leader is self-centered, and when they're young and they're untried, they can tend to be that way. I'm not saying they all are. But when a leader is self-centered, they take advantage of other people. They take advantage of things. When God appoints a shepherd, He requires that that shepherd be willing to lay his life down for the flock and not the other way around. And I've seen a lot of young pastors and even older pastors who feel like it should be the other way. Well, everybody's supposed to lay down their life for me. That's not what God's Word says. God's Word says that the shepherd, the good shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 6, kind of lays it out for us. We need to read it. It's a longer passage, but we need to read it. Listen to what it says. And the word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, those who are in leadership, those pastors and priests. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord of God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Would you say amen? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them, so that they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Let me ask you, if a pastor acted this way, what would be the result? If a deacon, a teacher, a ministry leader, elders in the church acted this way, what would be the result? I'm going to tell you, the result is going to be a scattering of God's sheep. That's not what God calls for. That's why Jesus specifically himself taught against and spoke against false leaders, false teachers, those who were in it for themselves and not for God. That's why before someone is brought into God's church, you always check their lifestyle. Amen? Just the pastor? No, listen, if it was all just the pastor, the church is not going to get very, very large. I mean, I can only minister to so many, but we need the deacons and we need teachers and we need people that will love on folks and care for folks, ministry leaders. We need them all. And as they come in and they're put in positions of leadership, we need to look where they have come from. Always check the lifestyle. Because God's word tells us you will know them by their testimony. Mm-mm. He said, you're going to know them because they got a certificate? Mm-mm. You're going to know them because they've got a degree? No. They're going to know. How are we going to know them? By what? By their fruit. By how they act. By what they do. That's why we watch. That's why we care. Focus on their actions. Now, why should we worry about all these things? You go, well, won't that kind of work itself out? I guess eventually it might. But why should we worry about these things, and why has God told us these things? I'm going to tell you why. Because a church cannot expect much positive to happen in their immediate future if their leadership is about to come under discipline from God. Satan loves to set up congregations for failure. And he loves to set up preachers and teachers and leadership for failure. And that's why we as a church are supposed to test those that are brought in. Now, none of us are perfect, amen? Thank you, me and one other. Anybody else? Remember that God's word says, all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? Do you remember what God's word says? He says, if you say that you're not a sinner, you're a liar and the truth is not within you. Let me just put it straight out. One more time. All of us are sinners. I'm glad you joined me. Because you see, unless you confess your sin, you can't be saved. God's word tells us that all of us fail. It's only in the strength of God that we are able to do what God calls us to do. Faithful is he who calls us, who also will accomplish it in us. That's why the church is supposed to test the maturity of all of its leadership, all those we appoint as leaders. And we're not supposed to appoint new converts as leadership. Now, it's not so much age as it is maturity. Amen? I've known some young people that were way more mature than some older folks in the church. And I've seen it the other way around. Of course, usually age brings some maturity. And that's what we're looking for. But age is not the overwhelming factor. Maturity is. And that's what you need in God's church. If you want to be a leader, dear friends, and I pray that you do, I pray that everybody listening to me right now wants to be a leader. You may not wind up being a preacher. You may not wind up being a shepherd in the sense of being the pastor over a church. But did you know that all of us are supposed to be shepherding and discipling someone? So if you want to be a good shepherd, if you want to be a good leader, you better be aware of this, that Satan is going to test you. Satan is going to do everything he can to make sure that you are disqualified from leadership. The first thing Satan is going to do is he's going to test your ego. You see, position and adulation generate pride. And God's word says that pride comes before a what? A fall. What's the quickest way to inflate an ego? Folks, it's pride. Oh, look what I've accomplished. Look what they brought me to. Not a new convert, he said. Not somebody brand new to it, lest they gain pride. Great leaders have usually suffered a great deal. They know what they've been through. They've been through a lot. Paul, if you recall, called himself the chief of what? Sinners. Paul, the wonderful Paul, the man who wrote so much of our New Testament, the preacher, the teacher. He said, I am the greatest sinner of all. I think the more that you know about God's Word and the more that you know of the Spirit of God, the more we understand how much we have truly offended God. But I'm so thankful that he says, if you will confess your offense, he's faithful and just to forgive you. Be very careful, because you see, God's Word reminds us that Satan is going to test us. And first thing he does is he'll test your ego. And then he's going to test, if you do get in a position that's got a little authority, he's going to test your abuse of power. He's going to check to see if you can hold things in check. You see, authority brings advantage, doesn't it? Authority brings you to be in a position where you can direct some things, whether it's money or people or items or time, whatever it is. But authority brings advantage, and godly character, friends, listen to me, godly character will use that advantage to benefit other people, to benefit the church body and not self. That's why we need to be so careful as leadership to put checks and balances in for ourselves. Be careful. Satan will test your abuse of power. The third thing is Satan's going to test your morality. Amen? Oh, man. We see this throughout the Bible. I mean, just some very obvious ones. Samson. You think Samson had a problem with morality? Well, wait a minute. What about some of the kings? Did David have a problem with morality? Did Solomon, one of the wisest man on the earth, did he have a problem with morality? Folks, when you are put in a position of power and advantage, you better be very careful, because Satan has his sights doubly set on you. So many notable men who fell because they yielded to sexual temptation. You know, I love the testimony and the man, Billy Graham. I know he's gone to be with the Lord, but I loved Billy Graham. Do you know why? Because he set a standard that evangelists ought to abide by. He set limits and boundaries on how money was handled, on how he would handle meetings with females. You know, I don't know that he was afraid. As far as everything I can see, he wasn't afraid of the female sex. He just wanted to make sure that there was never an opportunity for Satan to make it look wrong. Amen? God's Word says to avoid the very appearance of evil. That's why we need to be careful. Satan's going to test your morality. Every believer, dear friends, but especially leadership, is going to be tested for many things, whether it's love of money, whether it's temperance, whether it's your morality, your use of time. Are you too busy to be used by God? I'm going to tell you, I think that's one of the hardest ones in leadership of the church. How busy are we? So busy that we can't stop and listen to God? Etc., etc. So let me ask, what should we expect of leadership in the church? What should Grace Point expect of leaders in its church? I've got I'm glad you asked, because I've got a real short list here. One, to challenge each other to stay faithful to God. Amen? I think that leadership, from ministry leaders to deacons to pastors and associate pastors and children's leaders, everybody, I think everyone needs to challenge the next person up. Where are they? Amen? If we don't do that, who's holding those above accountable? That's what leadership should do. Challenge each other and challenge God's people to stay faithful. Paul did that for the church at Rome. If you want to go back and read chapter 16 of Rome, he came in and he said, hey, this is what you're supposed to be doing. I'm pleased that you're doing this and that you're doing this. The second thing that leadership needs to do is we need to pray in a way that helps other people meet the test. We need to be praying, and we need to be praying for us, but we need to be praying for each other. Pray for one another. The scripture says that you may be healed. Healed from what? Whatever your need is. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, God's word says. But we need to pray in such a way that it helps other people to meet the test. Jesus did. Go back and read John chapter 17. That is Christ Jesus' priestly prayer. When he prayed for you. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? Seriously, he prayed for you. You're going, oh, well, I know he prayed for the disciples. No, he prayed for you. He prayed for those that would be coming into discipleship and following God's way. Paul did it too. Many others prayed in such a manner to help others stand the test. Do you pray for other people? Let me ask you, when somebody says, now, let me just ask you, has anybody ever said, please pray for me? Anybody gotten that request? Please pray for me. Has anybody not gotten that request? If you haven't gotten that request, maybe they don't think that you're a praying person. We need to work on that. But when somebody says, please pray for me, and then the next time you see them, and you want to go, oh, I hope they don't ask if I prayed for them because I forgot. Now, in all honesty, let me be the first one to tell you that it's happened to me. Because I was busy, I thought, at the time. If that's ever happened to you, maybe we just need to understand that when they ask for prayer, what they really mean is they need it. Amen? And we need to pray on their behalf for their need. That's what God calls us to do, to pray. The third thing that we need to do, we talked about challenge each other to be faithful to God. Secondly, pray to help other people for the test. Pray in a manner that will really make a difference. Third, to guard the reputation of the church. You know, of all the things that I hope and pray that we as a staff, that we as ministers do, is to always speak well of the bride of Christ. Is it flawed? It is. Do you know why? Not because of Christ, but because it's full of human people. Amen? And we already know that all have sinned. But listen, we need to guard the reputation of God's church. 1 Timothy, remember chapter 3, has the list again, a separate but similar list for those who are supposed to be in leadership. But chapter 3, verse 7 of 1 Timothy says, we are to be blameless. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not. But we should strive to be. And we should strive in every manner to be blameless. Now, what does that mean exactly? In other words, it means have a good testimony outside the church. When people outside the church think of you, do they think, well, I'm not going to that church because, man, if that's what Christians are, I don't need any of it. Or are they thinking, man, that's a good man. That's a good woman. That's a good young man. I like the way they live their life. That encourages me. Is that what they see when they see us? That's what a good reputation does. In the way we act. Not just leaders, but their spouses. In the way that we are proactive to members and those who need ministry outside the church. Even in the way that we talk about our church. The fourth thing is that we need to focus on the people of God and on God, not on Satan. Let me just explain that to you real quick. You will be hard-pressed to find a saint of God who is actually making progress in God's love, care, and ministry that spends all their time rebuking Satan and talking about how horrible he is and how difficult it is. Folks, when you spend all your time thinking and looking and complaining about the enemy, you don't spend any time building up the kingdom of your Lord. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to do that, but there are times that you need to just turn loose of all the negative and you need to start spending your time talking about praising the Lord Jesus and serving Him. If we spent all our time rebuking Satan, then we wouldn't spend any time doing what God calls us to do. We don't need to be spending 99% of our time binding the devil. Listen, we just need to be obedient, do what God calls us to do, and leave that to the Lord. Now, instead of doing those things, we need to focus on how to be faithful to God, how to help other people do the same. We as God's servants, His disciples, need to pray. We need to disciple others. We need to serve. We need to give. We need to be busy for God and not just griping about the bad stuff going on around us. Amen? I like what it was said. I used this a few weeks ago. I'm going to use it one more time in closing. You can pick weeds all day long, but you won't have any produce until you sow some seed. You can pick weeds all day long, but you won't have produce or fruit until you sow some seed. So it's not just about pulling weeds. It's about planting the good. Amen? One of the things that I'm excited about is that I feel that we have candidates, that we have staff, that I have the pleasure of working with that meet these things, and I'm thankful for them. My question is, do all of us abide by those directives of God? If we don't, we should. Would you, could you call on God to say, Lord, show me where I lack good leadership and be very careful to follow it? I've seen churches, haven't you, that chose poorly and the entire church suffered for it. Let's choose and be godly leaders. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. And Lord, for your word that tells us exactly what we need to do and what we need to be looking for. We are thankful, Father, that you give us godly, loving, caring believers to serve with. And we're thankful that you brought them here. We're thankful, Father, that you give us the strength to be what you call us to be, because on our own and in our own ability, we know we're going to fail. But Father, in you, with your Holy Spirit's strength, we can and we will be successful in your word. Father, we pray this day that we would each seek and search our own heart, that where we are failing you as godly leaders, that your word would convict our hearts, that your spirit would strengthen us for healing, and that we might return to you and walk with you.